And so keep your Bible close. You might go ahead and find Daniel, the book of Daniel, and look at chapter 11. We're going to be in Daniel. We're going to be in Genesis. We're going to be in Revelations. Go ahead and find Revelation 17, because that's going to be our text. Revelation 17. And for you that are visiting with us, we're not mixed up. We're in a series, and we've entitled the series, Understanding the Times That We Live. We live in difficult times, folks. We have studied the Word of God. We believe the next event to take place in God's timetable or in His economy would be the rapture. The rapture of the saints. We're going to be caught up out of here. We've discussed that. We've looked at signs of the end times. We have spent a little bit of time talking about the Antichrist, the tribulation period, a little bit of time talking about the false prophet that will be ruling down here. And we have examined those things. We also talked about the seals, the trumps, and the vials. And we've covered a good amount of space looking at that. There's something that we need to understand is that after the rapture, the tribulation period will start. It'll be 3.5 years of mild tribulation and 3.5 years of harsh tribulation. It will be hell on earth. It will be God's wrath poured out on this earth. God's mechanism, His last choice, or His last mechanism of choice to get mankind's attention is wrath. God is wanting men to repent, to turn from their sin and turn to Christ and be saved. God has used every method that He can during the dispensations to try to get mankind to come to God. His method of salvation has always been the same. It's always through the blood of what would take place on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the same method in the Old Testament as it is the New Testament. And today, people are saved the same way they've always been saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And might we remember that. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we want to start. This is a portion of Scripture describing the end time events of what will happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a description of the Antichrist. And we want to read that. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're not able, God knows the heart. He knows the condition. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Verse 4 is what we want to pay attention to. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What I want to take from this is The ultimate desire of Satan is to be worshipped. To be worshipped like God is worshipped. In fact, we're told in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan's desire is mentioned there time and time again. And the Word of God says in that portion of Scripture, well, in fact, listen to it for just a moment. Let me read it to you. The Word of God declares, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice what he said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Satan wants to be worshipped. He will trick the world into following him through the Antichrist. And they will worship him during the tribulation period. Might we go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for wisdom to look at this. Father, we sure need your help today as we are going to look at some of the things that's going to be happening during the tribulation period. It's a sad time on earth, but we must remember God is still desirous of men to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I'm so glad I know you as my Savior, and I know many people in this room know you as Savior. These things are biblical truths that will happen. This is future events, but it's good to understand these. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed if we can understand these truths. Oh Lord, bless now. Teach us these things. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We have a lot of ground to cover, so if you would listen fast and hard, I'll preach hard and fast, and we'll go have lunch. A lot of ground to cover. So take out your pencil. You might want a piece of paper. You might want to jot some of these verses down. Read them when you get home. We will cover a lot of ground. Let me say there are some things about the Antichrist that a lot of people don't understand. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan make up what we call the devilish trinity. They will be ruling down here during the tribulation period. Right now, they're kept at bay. Satan can't do just anything he wants to do. The false prophet, the Antichrist, they have not been revealed. We don't have a clue who they are yet. We know something about them, and we've covered that already. But let me say that as we think of the devilish trinity as they want to take over, their desire is that of worship. Praise God that now during this dispensation, we're under the dispensation of grace, or the church age. Praise the Lord, we have God in heaven. We have the Savior sitting on His right side, who is our mediator, who died for our sin, so that we could know God through the salvation plan that He fulfilled for us. And then we have the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts us and deals with our hearts. And He's an ever-present force in our lives. As the Holy Spirit restrains the devil and the demons and all of those things, as they are restrained and kept back, one day that restraint will be gone when the rapture takes place. And the tribulation period will start. Terrible, terrible things will be poured out. We looked at some of the wrath that's going to be poured out, and we talked about it through the seals, trumps, and vials. Sad, sad time. The Antichrist will be ruling down here. And something I want you to see a little bit about who he is. Look at Daniel chapter 11, and look with me at verse 36. It just says just a little tidbit here about who he is and what he wants. The Bible says, "And the king shall, according to his will," speaking about the Antichrist, "and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Now, look at the next verse, verse 37. Sound like to me, he still wants to be worshipped. He wants to be raised up higher than God. Verse 37. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." That lets us know that he will more than likely have Jewish heritage. Remember, I told you that through the Word of God, we said that he would be he would have several different heritages, and some of them would be covered up. He would be of the lineage of Rome. He would be a Jew. That is his heritage. He'll be a Gentile with a Grecian also involved in there. So he'll be those four different things. It will be involved in the Antichrist. Verse 37 says, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." So he won't be publicly declaring that he's loves God. He sure won't. But notice what he says in verse 37, "nor the desire of women." Now, that sure lends to me or shows me that he more than likely will be a homosexual. He more than likely will follow that trend and that thought, that he will not desire that of women, "nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now, that is talking about the Antichrist. Let me say this. Down through history, the disciples of Christ, those that have followed the Lord and have truly made visible transformation as they got saved, were called Christians. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And they've been known as Christians. And you go, well, why are you saying this? I'm saying this because everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian today. And we need to understand that. There are those that are following the path of perversion. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, that many will follow their pernicious ways or their unbridled ways. And many will be tricked. And they'll get caught up in these things. And they're going to be crafty, and they're going to compromise, and they're going to be deceitful. And please understand this, that man-made religion has been brought in, and man-made religion's been around a long time. I hope you realize this. Right after Adam and Eve, what do we have? We have Cain and Abel. That's the first place where you see man-made religion. Cain came to God in his own way, what he wanted to bring to God. And it was not acceptable. God said, "No, I will not accept it." Abel came the way God said you must come, through the blood. And we see that Cain, of course, went through a rage and killed Abel. But this perversion of Christianity is happening all over the place. And we want to talk about it a little bit today. Because there is coming a perversion of God's church. And it will happen in Revelation chapter 17. And you might be turning over there because we're going to be talking about that. Early day Christians said there would be a distortion of truth. Jude spoke of it. He said this, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend or struggle for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who would before of old ordained in this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We're hearing this throughout our society. I made a comment to someone here a while back. I said, "Jesus is the way to God." And they made the comment, "Well, He's not the only way." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.'" And the person said, "Well, that's very narrow." Well, that's why the Bible says narrow's the way. And folks, there's a lot of religions that say, "Well, your good works will help get you there." Or doing what our church says will help get you there. Or some outward goodness will get you merit. No. It's all faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way any of us can be saved. There's a battle raging. It's been raging for years. It's getting worse. And this thing of perversion, it's an awful thing. In fact, turn to Revelation chapter 17 and look at this grotesque glimpse that we have of the perverted church that will rise up during the tribulation period. Notice what it says, Revelation 17. Look at verse number 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, 'Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman that sat upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, 'The Mystery Babylon, the Great Mother of Harlots, the Abominations of the Earth.'" That's talking about the false church that will rise up during the tribulation period. What we call the apostate church. And understand this, the perversion of truth is going to be global. And they're going to try to change the truth. And Revelation 17 looks at this church and calls her a harlot. And it talks about spiritual fornication. And it talks about the compromise of truth. And this particular church will bring all religions together. That's what it's talking about. And the kings of the earth will be sucked up in its intoxicating power and become understand that this impure woman or this impure church and the Antichrist will get together because he will be desirous of worship and the power that they seek is a great power. They don't seek truth. They seek power. And we need to understand this. This is ultimately the false church and the Antichrist getting together. Now, you'll notice that this false church is represented by a woman. She's also mentioned as being a harlot. You also notice that she's riding a beast, which is the government. It'd be a one-world church and a one-world government, and it will be designed by Satan himself. And you say, well, don't you think it's a good thing for all religions to get together? It'd never happen. Because there are those that are perverted. They've perverted the truth. They've tried to change the truth. And folks, there's been two times in the world where religion has come together. Two times. And might we understand, the first time was at the Tower of Babel. And where Nimrod led them into that one world religion, and God broke that up. And that's going to happen again right here during the tribulation period, where all religions will get together under one leader. And it will be the Antichrist. Understand this. These long established religions will compromise what they believe. They will collaborate with this false church. And folks, for the most part, I hate to say this, people that are a lot of times religious don't have a clue of what they really believe. They've just been following tradition. They've just been following what they've been led to believe. And folks, that's a terrible thing. And we see that this thing of the false church will be united with this political conglomerate or this political government. And we see that this corrupt church that's in the world, has traits. Notice some of the traits of this corrupt church. Look what it says in Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Excuse me. The false church embraces the philosophy that replaces Christ. And it embraces something totally different. And it's the description that's used is harlotry. It positions itself to prostitute itself on the truth. Or away from the truth, in other words. And it's a denier of the truth. You know, the prophet Isaiah talked about that same thing happening to Jerusalem in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. He says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Sad. But this false church will embrace all religions and bring them all together. And it's a terrible thing. And Scripture depicts this corrupt church. Now, notice what it says. It says upon many waters. And you know what that's talking about? It's talking about the, the international prominence of this church. And please understand this. This church will be geographically and politically in the proper places to bring all this together. Ecumenically, it's going to bring all religions together. And it's, you know what its theme is going to be? Tolerance. Tolerate anything and everything. That's the theme we're hearing out today. Tolerate things. Tolerate, tolerate. Why would churches turn from this book and the truth of this book? Because they start tolerating the sin of the people. And it's starting to be promoted in churches even. And how sad this is when these things, when people start tolerating things. In fact, we were preaching in the Old Testament about the kings, and we were talking about Jehoshaphat being a good king, and how he was influenced and made an affinity with Ahab, that terrible king. These false, or the religions of the day are going to move into a partnership with this false religion, the great whore. And you say, well, what will it be made up of? Well, it'll be made up of a little bit of Protestantism. It will be made up a little bit of Romanism. And it will be made up a little bit of atheism. You go, oh, Brother Ron, how can that be? Folks, next week I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes. Leaders in one of the biggest religions in the world are right now promoting evolution. And I have the quote. You'd be surprised. You get the Muslims and some of the biggest religious groups that call themselves Christian and the Hindus. You get those three groups together, you've got most of the world. I hope we realize this. This is going to be happening. It will be happening during the tribulation period. The Word of God tells us, and we've got to remember, that Satan desires to be worshipped, and the Antichrist is going to be raised up and be followed as people are going to worship him. And the false prophet and the Antichrist will work together to advance the worship of the Antichrist. And the Word of God tells us that they will deceive people. In fact, it says in Revelation 13:14, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which they had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And remember, as we preached already, that the Antichrist will raise an image up of himself in the temple. Even the Jews will worship him until he does that. And he will do it. And that's called the abomination of desolation. And we need to understand. And you'll see in verse number 4 of our text, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations. You go, what in the world is that all about? The wine cup in the hand of the woman, the intoxicating power of this false church. Churches, people are going to be enthralled by this church. And there's going to be spiritual fornication with these different groups. And please understand that the senses will be dulled, and they're going to be mesmerized by the power of this a terrible, terrible church. And they're going to follow it. People will follow it. They'll worship the Antichrist. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. And please realize the integration of this false church, and this false religion, it will integrate idolatry. And look at Revelation 17:5. Look at what it says. And it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, an abomination of the earth." If you'll study the book of Revelation, you'll find that 1/8 of the book of Revelation is designed to talk or devoted to the study of Babylon. And you go, well, what is that about? Well, understand that Babylon means Babel. And Nimrod was the leader of what was going on in Babylon, or at the Tower of Babel. And realize, there was a revolt. And the revolt was against God. And Nimrod was leading the people to turn on God. In fact, he turned with me quickly over to Genesis chapter 11. Oh, folks, we got plenty of time. Don't worry about the time. Plenty of time. Look what it says, Genesis chapter 11. Well, before we look at 11, look at chapter 10, verse 8. "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. "And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain of land in Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This is everybody getting together to do one thing. He also had a form of religion going on there. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there, and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of the earth, and they left off the build of the city. And therefore is the name called Babel, because the Lord did confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, folks, he set up a religion there. A one-world religion where everybody worshipped the same thing. You know what they worshipped? They worshipped his wife and his son. You go, what do you mean? That was the form of religion. They worshipped Nimrod. They worshipped Nimrod's wife, and they worshipped Nimrod's son. In fact, we're told in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 14, when you get home, you might look at it, we're told about the Queen of Heaven. And we're told about this false religion being cropped back up again. You see, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church that worships a baby and worships a mother. This thing's been going on a long time. A long time. Since the Tower of Babel. And this ideology, this thinking, this, and one day this false religion is going to be raised up. And old Nimrod is one of the beginners of it. And we see this false religion will be incorporated here. And we need to understand that the ultimate goal of the Antichrist will be to personally receive worship. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. And people will follow him. He's relentless in this desire of global worship. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Revelation 17:6, in part of that verse, it says they will be drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I hope we realize that's one of the traits of this false religion. I mean, look back at that verse back there in Revelation 17. And look what it says in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. What in the world is this about? Well, this particular religion that takes over is going to be a religion known for its martyrs. Not that it has martyrs, but that it has martyred. Next, I planned on it being this week, but it didn't happen. I apologize. How many of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? All right, how many of you ever read The Trail of Blood? I planned on giving every house a Trail of Blood today. I planned on doing that. It didn't come. I'll be here tomorrow. So we're just a little late. But I want you to read that book. There is a trail of blood. This false a church will realize, understand, one of the clues that helps us identify this particular group is its bloodshed. I mean, just go look at what the Inquisitions were all about, where people were standing up against false religion and standing up for Jesus and standing up for the Word of God. They were killed, literally killed. It saddens my heart that religion has played such a thing. But remember, Christ is not the author of religion. Satan's the author of religion. He wants people stooped in the traditions. And I remember talking to a young lady on the East Coast, and she said, I have not heard. We had a Bible study, and I was just teaching the young people there. I was teaching them about Jesus Christ being our propitiation, being our covering, and that He is the only way to Christ, that there's no other mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And she says, why haven't I? I've been going to church all my life. Why haven't I heard this before? And I said, I don't know what to tell you. And she says, you're telling me I can be saved and know that I'm saved. I said, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. And she said, I don't understand. Why I haven't heard this? I said, I don't know. She said, I'm going to go ask. I said, go ask. I think it was 2 weeks later, she came back to our Bible study and says, "How do I get saved? What they told me didn't add up. I want to know how to be born again." I said, "It's pretty simple. Let me show you." Right there in the Word of God. You want to know how to be born again? Just read John 3. Huh? Right there it is. You want to know how to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Read Romans chapter 10. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's not complicated. Religion's complicated it. Where people don't know for sure. They're dependent on that religion. That's a trick of the devil. Folks, there have been Christians martyred. I was amazed when I looked at this. Since the birth of Jesus to the year 1900, it's estimated that over 43 million Christians have been martyred. And a lot of them by religion. But here's what shocked me. From 1900 to the year 2010, it's estimated over 200 million have been martyred. They've been killed for standing up for Jesus. It's happening today, right now. You go to some of the Islamic countries, and if you're a Christian, you stand up for Jesus, you may lose your life. It's sad. You say, "Preacher, this, I go to church to get pumped up. Eternity's coming. Are you ready? Huh? I know I'm going to heaven. It's not based on what I've done. It's based on what the Word of God says and what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago as He hung on that cross and as He said, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' and as He cried to the Father and He looked at the Father and He said, 'Father, why dost Thou forsake me?' And for the first time in the history of eternity, God turned His back on His Son. And you go, well, why would God do that? Because Jesus was taking our sin on Himself, becoming our propitiation. He died. God died on the cross that you might be saved." People say, "Well, you can be good enough to go." Oh, that's a lie. You've got to go through the blood. Jesus is the way. Are you saved today? Do you know Christ? Huh? You go, "Well, Brother Ron, what are you going to be doing when all this is going on down here on the earth? I'm going to be in glory. Huh? I'm going to be having a hoot of a time. Huh? Amen. We'll be doing what they do in heaven." You go, "What did they do?" "I don't know yet. But I'm looking on finding out." Amen? Are you ready? Are you saved? You say, "Well, I'm of the persuasion that nobody knows for sure until they get there." Why would God write in His Bible, "This is written that you may know that you have eternal life"? Why would He write that? Why would He write, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life"? That's something you possess right now. I got it right now. Amen. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Christian, are you living a God-honoring life where your life is honoring Him? Is there some business you need to do with the Lord today? Some decisions you need to make today? We invite you to come during our invitation. Let's all stand to our feet, bow our heads, and close our eyes. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, I know that we've covered a lot of ground. I just pray that you could just make it understandable in the hearts and minds of people today. Lord, we need your help there. And I pray that we would all be ready to meet you. But Lord, if there be one here that's not ready, they have questions, I pray you would speak to that heart today, that you might show them through the convicting power of the Spirit of God that they can know that they can have eternal life today. Then I pray for Christians. I pray that if we need to do any business with you today, we would get that done. Lord, bless now during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instrument plays, if God has spoken to your heart today, we invite you to come. Would you come? Would you come?